So we're going to take a little detour this week because Tim stopped in the middle of a chapter and I didn't want to pick up in the middle of a chapter, especially a chapter like what he was teaching. So we're going to take a little detour into Genesis this week and we're going to go into Genesis 39. So, but before we get into 39, I want to give you a little bit of what happened before because there's more to the story than just what happens here. So in 37, Joseph's brothers, well, let's rewind a little further than that. In 37, Joseph had dreams, and he went to his brothers and told them the dreams, and the dreams basically told his brothers that one day you will all bow to me. So, of course, I don't know if you have who has older siblings here. That normally doesn't go well with your older siblings when you tell them you're going to roll them one day. So, of course, they were mad, and of course, they already didn't like Joseph very much because he was already the favorite son. He was he had the coat of many colors, which actually the translation means it had sleeves, because rollers wore sleeves and servants didn't have sleeves so they could work, right? So he had this special coat that his dad gave him. So he was the favorite. He was the one that his father loved the most, and he was also one of the youngest. So his brothers, quickly their envy turned into hate, and their hate drove them to violence, which happens so much in our society nowadays. And they threw him into a pit, and then they sold him. Two of his brothers actually stepped in and saved him, and then they sold him to Egypt because they figured they would never see him again. So as we pick up in 39, we'll just start in verse 1. Verse 1, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites and had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of the master of the Egyptian. So right off the bat, we see the Lord is with Joseph. And it's interesting because, you know, I just told you all the suffering he faced at the hands of his own flesh and blood. So he's not immune to suffering, even though God is with him. And that's a misconception. This is not prosperity gospel. You will face suffering, whether you're right, whether you follow the Lord perfectly or not. You will suffer. There will be times of trials. As Christians, we're not free from struggles and trials. We will face trials. And another thing about Joseph, you have to keep in mind, it's honestly a blessing that all this happened to him in a way. Because if he would have stayed home and he would have never been sold into slavery, he would have never had all these experiences. He would have just been a goody two-shoes and stayed at home, lived a pampered life, probably got everything he ever wanted. But instead, he suffered. He faced tough situations, and he built character. And he stayed true to God. He stayed obedient. And obedience is always the best way to show God we love him. And one of the things about Joseph that stands out to me is that he works hard. You can tell, and it doesn't say that here, but you can tell he does. Because everywhere he goes, he succeeds. He's a hard worker. And that's the thing. When we work for the Lord, we can't help but be hard workers. People that work for the Lord don't cut corners. We don't steal from our company. We don't cause problems in our workplace. We're honest. And if you do that and you work that way, you will succeed. You will be that guy at your job that's dependable, the one your boss knows he can count on. Proverbs 22:29 tells us, do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. And that's really Joseph in a nutshell. He always seems to end up with somebody powerful. And it's not a coincidence. It's God at work. Because Joseph doesn't cut corners. He doesn't lie. He doesn't cheat. He doesn't steal. And that's interesting that he's that way from the father he came with, who did a lot of that stuff. So verse 3, and the master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in the sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of the house and all that he had put under him in his authority. So there it is. He recognized that the Lord was with him. Was that in his work ethic? Probably. Verse 5, so it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And he blessed and the blessed of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and on the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand and did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form of appearance. So of course he's handsome. Not only is he a great worker, he excels in everything he does, he's also handsome. It must be nice. So verse 7, and it came to pass after these things, his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused, and he said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in this house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do the great wickedness and sin against God? And you notice there he doesn't say sin against his boss. He says sin against God. Because his boss might never know about it. But you know, when a lot of people do things wrong, they look left and right, but they don't usually look up. Verse 10, so it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her and lie with her or be with her. So she was persistent. But it happened about that time when Joseph went to the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were inside. So she's scheming. She's making opportunities for Joseph. She makes sure all the men are gone. Verse 12, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. So one thing you have to understand here is I was a 20-year-old man once, and he's probably in his 20s at this point. So you can, you know, all the men in here that have been 20 can imagine this was very difficult because there's nobody around. He could get away with it. And at this point in his life, and all you women have been around 20-year-old men also, so you know what 20-year-old men are like too. So him fleeing here is not out of cowardice. He's not a coward for fleeing. He's doing what all of us should do with sin. We should run. You know, I'll steal Dave Ramsey analogy. He tells you to run from debt. Run like a gazelle from a cheetah. A lot of times the gazelles get away because it's the will to survive. And the wages of sin are death. So we should run from sin. And what I'm about to say, this is not a political statement. We need to build walls. We need to build walls up against sin in our lives. So, you know, you need to think about this. If you have a problem with pornography, and your phone's the problem, and your phone's the gateway for that sin in your life, throw it in the river. We got four of them to choose from. Pick one. And you know, I know some of you say, well, I need my phone. I have to have it. Then be proactive and get an app. Get Coveted Eyes or whichever one works for you. Do something about it. If you have a gambling problem, and get your name put in that black book, you can call a phone number and ban yourself from the casinos. There's a 3% of this population that cannot walk away from a slot machine. I can go to a slot machine and put $20 in no problem and walk away after I lost all the money, but there's a 3% of this population that cannot stop. If gossip's a problem, turn away or change the subject. Run from it, like Joseph did. And the reason Joseph ran is because he understands who he is. He belongs to God. He's God's. And far too often we forget who we are and who we belong to. And the funny thing is, Joseph just can't seem to hold on to a coat. First he loses his coat of many colors, and then they get blood all over it, so it's ruined. It can't even be washed. And now this woman takes his coat from him. So Joseph keeps losing his coat, but he continues to hold on to his character and his integrity. So I challenge you not to forget who you are. Don't forget who you are. Run from sin. Build walls. Do not be afraid for people who are going to laugh at you. Draw a line in the sand. We all have friends that aren't believers. I do. And when they want to go to a place that I can't go, I don't cross that line. And they turn back and look at me and go, what? I can't go there, man. I don't want that for myself anymore. That leads me to bad places. And trust me, if you keep doing that, they're going to stop calling you eventually. It's just a matter of time. I'm not telling you to cut people out of your life, but if they're drawing you down a bad place, don't go. And like I'm saying, they're eventually going to stop calling you. Romans 6:2 tells us, how shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Live any longer in it. You can't continue to live in it. All right, verse 11. But it happened about this time when Joseph went to the house to do work. No, I already read that, I'm sorry. 13, and verse 13. And so it was when he saw that he had left his garment in her hand, he fled outside. That she called the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, see, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. She's speaking of her husband, and she's referring to him as a Hebrew, almost like it's derogatory. Like, he put this Hebrew in charge of us Egyptians to stir up even more hate towards Joseph. Because and she's going to accuse him of rape. And it happened when he heard, I lifted my voice and cried out and left his garment with me and fled and went outside. So she kept his garment with her until her master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought us to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside. So when his master heard these words, which his wife spoke to him saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him in a prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So the Lord is with him. He gets thrown in prison, and that's the Lord is still with him. And of course, I'm sure it didn't start out great, just like whenever he was sold into slavery. He was probably shackled. He may have even been beat. Who knows? They don't really tell us. But he worked his way up. By having integrity, by not cutting corners, by being a hard worker. And obviously he did the same thing again. He kept his integrity. He kept pushing. He kept pushing forward. He'd rise to the top, they'd beat him back down. It's a lot like all of our lives. Verse 19, so it was when the master, I read that, sorry. Verse 20, then Joseph's master took him, put him in prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph, showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. So, like I said, the Lord was with him again. And I'm sure the prison was not pleasant at first. And what a terrible feeling to be accused of something you didn't do. I'm sure we've all suffered this in our lives. And you know what? It happened to me when I was in elementary school. And this just shows you the impact that being falsely accused can do to you. I was probably in third or fourth grade. We were in art class. Some popular kid was drawing a shark, and I walked over and said, man, look at those front teeth. And the kid claimed that I said, look at those effing front teeth. And of course, the whole class, of course, he told on me. And then the teacher came over and confronted me, and I denied it. And then they pulled all the other students that were at the table over and asked them one by one, did he say it? And every one of them lied and said, I did. Because the kid that said that I did it was popular. Now, I didn't get thrown in prison, so let's not try to bellyache too much. I just had to write, I will not swear 150 times. But it still hurt. It still hurt to be betrayed by people. It still hurt to be lied about, I should say. But I recovered and I survived. And so did Joseph, because he went back to work. He continued to be obedient. He didn't cut corners. Let's move on to 40, verse 1. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended the Lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers and the chief butler and the chief baker. In some translations, it calls him the cupbearer. So he's the guy that holds the cup for the king so he can drink wine. Verse 3, so he put them in custody of the house of the captain of the guard in the prison in the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came in to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in custody of the Lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? So this situation here, you got the baker and the cupbearer or the butler, whatever your translation says. So they believe that there was some kind of assassination attempt for the Pharaoh, because these are people that are handling the food the Pharaoh eats. So he probably has a taste tester, and that taste tester must have died of poison. So he threw them in jail, and he's trying to figure out which one betrayed him. So, you know, that's kind of like the background to the story. But the interesting thing of the section, and you see in verse 4 and 6, Joseph talks to them and asks them what's wrong. How many times have you seen somebody that's sad and you looked at them and said, I should probably ask them what's wrong? Even, like, I'm talking strangers here. And you don't. And then you, like, regret it. I mean, I do it all the time. The Lord puts people in front of us like that. He wants us to talk to people. He wants us to be active in our faith. He wants us to share with people. He wants us to comfort people. You know, I regret the one when we actually went to see George. There was a woman walking down the hall, and she was bawling in tears, crying. And I saw her coming from a mile away, and I kept saying to myself, I should stop and pray with her. But I didn't do it. We got to do what Joseph does here. He's bold. He's not afraid. These are big-time guys in the Pharaoh's court. He could have just not cared, but he cared, and he talked to them. Verse 7, so he asked for his officer who was with him in custody, the Lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? Verse 8, and then they said to him, we each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. So Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. Then the chief butler told him a dream to Joseph and said to him, behold, in my dream a vine was before me. And in the vine there were three branches. As though it was budded, its blossom shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you in your place, and you will be put in Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to your former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to the Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uttermost basket, there were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. So Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Now it came to pass on the third day, which Pharaoh's birthday, and made a feast for all the servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among the servants. Then he restored the chief butler and the butlership again, and he placed the cup of Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph and forgot him. He forgot him. Now imagine how he feels. He's betrayed by his brothers. He's accused of rape and thrown in prison. And then he reaches out and helps people. And what does he get? Forgotten. He would spend 2 more years in jail, and we're still not even sure how long he's been there. It's been 13 years since he was sold away to the Ishmaelites. And it really just shows his amazing faith, his amazing trust in God. It's so easy to get frustrated with what's going on in our lives and forget that there's a bigger plan in action. I've seen it happen so many times in my own life. I could probably talk about it for 3 hours, but I don't think you guys want to sit through all that. But God truly is amazing. Keep your faith. Don't give up. Look at Joseph as an example. He never gives up. Let's move on to 41. Then it came to pass at the end of the 2 full years, he spent 2 more years in prison, that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly it came up out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh woke. He slept and dreamed a second time. And suddenly 7 heads of grain came out up on one stalk, plump and good. And behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and the full heads. So Pharaoh woke, indeed, it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. The Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day. He remembered. He remembered. When the Pharaoh was angry, verse 10, I'm sorry. When the Pharaoh was angry with his servants, he put me in custody at the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker. We each had a dream in one night, and each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us, and each man he interpreted according to his own dream. I find it interesting that a dream is what got him in this whole mess in 37, and now it's a dream that is going to get him out of this mess. So another amazing thing is how the Lord puts dreams into Roller's minds. You know, he put it in his mind so that it's eventually going to lead to Joseph being elevated again. Now, I don't want to know what Donald Trump's dreaming about, but, you know, It's amazing. It's all through the Bible how he puts dreams in leaders' minds. Okay, I'm sorry. Verse 14. So Pharaoh sent and called Joseph and brought him quickly out of the dungeon. And he shaved and changed his clothing and came to Pharaoh. So he shaved because in Egypt they thought beards were an abomination. So he had to be clean shaven. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it, but I have heard and said that you can understand a dream and to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not me. God will give Pharaoh the answer of peace. So he gives the glory to God. It's not me. It's him. He gives me that power. Too often we forget that, where it comes from. It ain't us. It's him in us. Verse 18, suddenly 7 cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 of the cows came up after the poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and the ugly cows ate up the first 7, the fat cows. When they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as they were in the beginning. So I awoke. Also, I saw my dream, and suddenly 7 heads came up in one stalk, full and good. And behold, 7 heads with withered, thin, and blighted, and the east wind sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the 7 good heads. So I told this to the magicians, and there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. So it's always in pairs with these dreams because God's fortifying his position. He's fortifying it. He's trying to show him the way. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blooded to east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. So he gives the glory to God again. Keep losing my spot, I'm sorry. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. I'm sorry, verse 29. But after that, 7 years of famine will rise and plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing was established by God and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select and discern a wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land and collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in 7 plentiful years. So 1/5 is almost like double tax in Egypt. Instead of 10%, it's 20%. Sure, that went over well. And let them gather all the food of all those good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land of 7 years, a famine which shall be in the land of Egypt. The land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man whom the spirit who is the spirit of God? So he recognizes God in him. Verse 39, then the Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as good as you have shown you all this, there is no one to discern and wise as you, discerning and as wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word, and only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have sent you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it in Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. So a lot of people believe this is a picture of Jesus Christ and Joseph. Turn with me to Philippians 2, 6 through 9. Philippians 2, 6, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming to likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. So Joseph is a picture of Christ here. He's been lifted up above everybody. The only place he's not greater than somebody is in the throne, and that's with Pharaoh. So, at this point, Joseph has to be looking back and going, wow, what a road. What a tough, tough road to get to this point. See, we need to look back in our own lives to see what the Lord has done in our lives. This is why journaling is so important. Tim would be so proud. I'm plugging journaling. Because we forget. We forget what he does. James 1:2 tells us, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into the various trials. You know, when I look back into my own life, I was born to a middle-class family. I have a brother and sister. And I was born with a skin condition called piebaldism. And, you know, I didn't really realize I was different and probably until I got into, school, And as I went through school, it was hard. A lot of kids had a lot of questions. And my parents tried their best to give me the answers to the questions. And they told me that I lack a pigment, which is kind of what it is. Piebald was just kind of like a fancy name for it. So imagine a little kid trying to go to school to explain to other little kids that I have lack of pigment. So before I knew it, I was being called a pygmy, skunk, and a lot of other things. And as I worked my way through the elementary school and got to sixth grade, which was the last grade in elementary school, a lot of the kids started to accept me. They started to accept me for who I was as a person. They didn't see the white hair anymore. They didn't see the blotches on my skin. But unfortunately, after sixth grade, in the Baldwin-Whitehall School District, three schools come together and form the middle school. So now you add hormones into two new schools worth of kids. And I'm just going to tell you right now, seventh grade was probably one of the hardest years of my life. I got picked on. My brother wasn't there because my brother was two grades ahead of me. My brother wasn't there. I even got to the point where I got thrown face first into a wall by a bully. And it was all because I was different. So I decided that I was going to start acting out. I started misbehaving and getting in trouble all the time. I was a terror in class. I drove my teachers crazy. The only time I missed school was when I was suspended because I never got sick. And I'm sure some of those teachers probably wished I would. But I wanted to fit in. I wanted people to like me. And I thought it was the only way was to be funny, make people laugh, be a clown. But then eighth grade happened and I started to grow and I got bigger. The kids kind of left me alone because when you're in eighth grade, you're top dog because it's seventh and eighth grade. Still never felt like I belonged or ever fit in there. And then I went to high school. But the problem was I took that goofball mentality with me. Ninth and tenth grade, it was the same old, always in trouble, always only missing school when I'm suspended. I ruined all my potential as a scholar. I want to point out of my two siblings, I had the highest IQ, and then Nikki and Brian, if you hear this later, facts are facts. But ninth and tenth grade, I didn't care. I just wanted to be cool. And then I woke up when I was a junior, but it was too late. So there would be no college for me. So after high school, after I graduated, barely, even though I tried very hard my last 2 years, it was pretty much too late. I worked a few odd jobs here and there, but I was a shattered young man. I didn't feel like I belonged anywhere. I felt awkward everywhere I went. And, you know, it's funny because whenever I first started coming to church, I would come in the hallway and I would look for the first table that was empty, and that's where I would sit. And Tim has worked so hard with me on that. So if I ever like seem like I'm being standoffish, it's not you. Trust me, it's me. So I worked a few odd jobs, and then I went into my plumbing apprenticeship. And then I met the love of my life, my wife, about 3 months into my plumbing apprenticeship. We ended up getting married and had a kid. And the problem was, is I was still shattered. Even though I had a wife, I had a child, my life was going good. I was working my way through the apprenticeship program. I can't even tell you how many days I drove home from work and cried all the way home because the guys picked on me and they made fun of me. And I always kept up a strong front, but when I was alone, it would all fall apart. And I went back to my old ways like I did in seventh grade. Instead of realizing who I was, I decided I was going to be a jerk. I'm not going to let them walk all over me. So I started being really mean. I even gained the reputation as the Terminator at work because they would put guys with me they wanted to get rid of. And that's not funny. It's terrible. And I forgot to mention something from my childhood. All the times I got picked on, it made me hate bullies. And in high school, I was the type of guy that would beat up a bully if I had to, if he was picking on somebody. So now, like I said, I'm working, and now I'm mean, and I'm picking on people, and I'm The problem was I took it home. Started being really tough on my wife. I was so miserable. My 4-year-old daughter was so afraid of me. She would walk past me and go in the bedroom to ask her mother to get her something to drink. She was too afraid to ask me. And the shatteredness inside of me was destroying my life. It was destroying my marriage. It was hurting my work. And it wasn't too long until me and my wife had to separate. She had to get away from me. And I went to an anger management meeting because I have an extremely bad temper. And I'll never forget it. I was only there because I wanted Cindy to notice I was trying. But I wasn't really trying. I just wanted her to think I was. And they asked us all to talk, and they went around the room. It was a group session. And I told a story of what was going on in my life. And the woman looked me in the face and said, "You're a bully." She's like, "I've dealt with people like you all the time. You are a bully." And that was another day I cried all the way home because I realized I'd become everything I hated. So I was in my pit of despair like Joseph was. My bosses were trying to get rid of me at work. My life had completely fallen apart. My daughter was afraid of me. But then things changed. One night, my mother-in-law called me and took me to church. It was a Saturday night service because I work Sundays, so I couldn't go on Sundays, but I went. And then that night, she told me to go on the internet and find a repentance prayer. So we read it that night, and I gave my life to the Lord. And that day, the Lord pulled me out of my pit of despair. But it wasn't easy. It wasn't the end of my story. There was many, many hard years ahead of me. A lot of battles. But I kept pushing. I kept getting back up. I had the Lord on my side now. You know, I asked my wife and my daughter a couple days ago to write 3 qualities they admire about me on a piece of paper with 1 word. And I haven't even read them, and they're sitting right here.
You said 3 words.
3 words. And my daughter says, "I'm understanding, I'm loving, and I'm a leader. Helps guide me, has good advice, helps me through really rough times. And my wife wrote honesty, loyalty, and sincerity. That's the man the Lord built, because that's not who I was before. That's my story. You all have one too. Genesis 50:20 says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." So when you look back at all the bad things that happened in your life, there's a purpose. You just have to remain faithful. I didn't see it back then, but I cherish who I am now. I'm different, but it's a good thing. I have a streak of white hair. I still get stared at by people, but it's okay. It gives me an opportunity to talk to people. And a lot of times I take it the wrong way. Most of the time they're admiring it, especially more her than me. Please turn with me one more place. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. Or 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us in far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So like I said, when you look back at your life, don't look at the bad things as if they're even bad things. They're just things that happen. They're things you persevered through. They're things that built character in your life. They're the things that made you who you are. I wouldn't change anything. And I had some tough stuff happen. I didn't even get into a lot of what happened whenever me and my wife were separated, but that's for another night because we don't have time. When, as you walk through the muck and mire of this world, and they laugh and they point at you for what you believe in, just keep pushing. Keep being obedient. Don't cut corners. Don't try to please them. And if they, and when bad things happen and they go, where's your God now? Your God's with you, just like he was with Joseph. We read it in every chapter. God was with him. He is with you and you are with him. I am in him and he is in me. And no matter what they say, no matter what happens here, nobody can ever shake that. Remember who you are. And all of the stuff of this world will just fall away. We cannot lose. Will you please pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this time for us to get together. And anybody who's going through trials, Lord, we know you're with them. We know you have not forsaken them. We know that you will pull them through. And we know that you put them in the fire to refine them, not to destroy them. Lord, I pray for anybody that who's struggling now, that they will seek you and they will abide in you and they will trust you. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen.